We're turning this evening in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews and the chapter 12. As you turn to the chapter for the reading of God's Word, could I just endorse all that has been said, both by the Reverend Beggs and by the Reverend Stewart. We meet here tonight to remember a dear man of God, and one whom we miss so much among us in this congregation, as he is also missed, of course, in his family circle. And we remember with great gratitude to the Lord all that John was to every one of us who knew him. And I have known John a long, long time, even from my own early years as a young teenager. I knew John and Rose very well because they got married and they lived in a house belonging to my father in those times, their first home. And therefore I've known them for a long time, used to talk with them and chat with them in those times, and didn't realise then that our paths would cross at various points in the years subsequent to that until I would actually be their minister. And of course that is one of those strange turns of providence that take place in our lives. And tonight as we meet here, we do so with great thankfulness to the Lord for John's testimony and for the way in which he served his God in this congregation. All of that has already been said, both at his funeral back in May 2020 and then again here tonight. But it is good that we meet. It is appropriate that we take this time just to remember our brother and gather around the Word of God for the preaching of God's truth, which, as we've heard tonight, John Smith loved, the preaching of the Word. And he was a man who was a great encourager to me personally in my ministry here, and would often come alongside just to say a little word of encouragement, and that was much appreciated. But we're turning to hear what the Lord has to say to us tonight. And so we're in Hebrews 12, and I wish to read from the verse number 18 of this chapter. Hebrews 12 and the verse number 18, and we'll read down to verse number 24. And the Word of God says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Now, could we bow in prayer again just for a moment before we come to the Lord's word, the Lord's message? Let's all pray. Eternal God and Father, we continue in thy presence in the name of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. And we come to thee through the blood of sprinkling of which we have just read. We thank thee for the efficacy of that atonement and for the power and value of the Savior's one sacrifice for sin, when he offered himself unto God. We thank thee that on that ground we have access to thee now, and even afresh we lift up our hearts unto heaven, praying that thou wilt draw near to us and meet with us as we gather together for this event, for this occasion. O Lord, we pray now for help as we look at the Word of God for a time. We pray that thy Spirit will breathe on me, breathe on the entire company, both in this building and those who meet with us online. And Lord, we pray that everything will redound to thy glory. and to the praise and the honour of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Hear us, O God, we pray. We ask this all for the Saviour's sake and in his name. Amen and amen. Some of you may have noticed the words that I want to leave with you tonight. They're found there in the reading at the end of verse number 23. These words, the spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect. The words belong to Paul's inspired presentation that is recorded for us in verses 22 to 24 of the heavenly state of deceased believers. That is a relevant subject as we gather here this evening for this memorial service for our brother John Smith. In this presentation that Paul makes, there are certain matters that are brought before us about the inhabitants of heaven. And actually, he spells out that there are three kinds of beings altogether as we think about heaven and who is actually there. There are, of course, divine beings. These verses speak of God, the judge of all, and of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Paul also refers to angelic beings. He refers to an innumerable company of angels. And then he continues to speak of the inhabitants of heaven in these terms, the spirits of just men made perfect. And in those words, he's referring to human beings. So we've got divine beings in heaven, we've got angelic beings in heaven, and we have got also human beings in heaven. With regard to the time when Paul wrote these words, there were actually two groups of human beings already in heaven. In the first place, these actual words, the spirits of just men made perfect, include all of the Old Testament saints. Already in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul has referred to or pointed to those from Abel onwards, the Old Testament saints, as he writes of their exploits and their service and their faithfulness to their God on their own day and time. And so they had finished their course, those Old Testament saints. They had gone to that better country, to that heavenly city, which we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, that great city whose builder and maker is God. And so as regards human beings in heaven, Paul is speaking here in these words, the spirits of just men made perfect, of those from Old Testament days who already were with the Lord when he wrote these words. But in the second place, this expression, the spirits of just men made perfect, includes New Testament saints. Without doubt, by the time Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, there were first century Christians already in heaven. And various examples could be brought forth, they spring to mind. We think of John the Baptist, who was, of course, the last of the Old Testament prophets, but really one of the New Testament age, because he was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. John's in heaven when Paul writes these words. And we think as well of the penitent thief, to whom the Lord turned and said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And when John or Paul wrote these words, that thief, saved by grace at the 11th hour, was among the spirits of just men made perfect from first century days. There's also Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and there's James the Apostle, who has been slain by Herod. And then members, for example, of the Thessalonian church, over whom great sorrow had been expressed, and yet there they were in glory. They're in this company of which Paul writes in these wonderful words. So it is a term, the spirits of just men made perfect, that includes Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. And even beyond that, since the time Paul wrote these words, the company in view has swollen dramatically, so that heaven is inhabited now by an innumerable throng of the spirits of just men made perfect. And furthermore, it's a throng that is constantly growing as day by day. And that is no exaggeration. But as day by day, God is bringing His beloved people home from the nations of this earth. On the 7th of May 2020, the soul of our beloved brother John Smith, and ruling elder in this congregation, was carried by the angels of God up into that company of the spirits of just men made perfect. John's funeral service, as you will know, took place at his own home, and he was then laid to rest in Clough Cemetery. And because of the circumstances at that time, as has been intimated already tonight, and we are all fully aware of this, because of the circumstances, we could not hold a funeral memorial service for John here in this building. But we're doing so tonight. And already in this memorial service, tribute has been paid to the Lord's servant to honour him and to remember him as a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that has been said about John this evening is worthy of him and is a fitting tribute to this dear man of God who was so faithful. I think that's the hallmark of John's life and ministry as a Christian. A man who was faithful. And I think of him as we look back over the years, and even in those last times when he was in the house of God here. And the last time he was here was when Mr. Stewart was ordained. And we think of the effort that he made to get here, to be here, to partake in that meeting, to come forward and hardly fit to do it, to lay his hands upon the Lord's servant as he was ordained to the gospel ministry. And as we therefore meet here tonight, these words are so appropriate. The spirits of just men made perfect. In these words, the focus is on the position of believers from all ages who have now entered heaven. And these words give us some insights into their actual entrance into the glory above. The spirits of just men made perfect. There are three very simple things I want to say about that line of thought, the entrance of these people into heaven, as it's summed up here in this wonderful little phrase, the spirits of just men made perfect. I want to think first of all about the basis of their entrance. They're referred to as the spirits of the just. In fact, the literal reading of these words in the original language is this: the spirits of the just who have been perfected. And there we have the basis of their entrance to begin with. They're referred to, and these are people, these are men and women, both from all ages, as I've been saying already in these opening remarks, who are now with the Lord. And they are described as the spirits of the just. It's their spirits who are in heaven. We'll say more about that in a moment or two and refer to their bodies as well a little later in this message. But we just focus on that part of the phrase, the spirits of the just. Notice the phrase there, the little phrase, the just. Or as it could be read, the righteous. And so those who have gone to heaven are described as the just or the righteous, which is to do with their legal standing, their legal position in justification before Almighty God. And therefore you have in those two words, the just or the righteous, this issue of the basis or the foundation of their entrance into heaven. What exactly is a person's entitlement to go to heaven? We're all aware of how loosely, even at funeral services, these terms are used. And the thought today is that everybody has gone to heaven, no matter how great a rascal that person might have been. And for some strange reason, we're told that they're all up there looking down on us. Let me tell you, my dear friend, that is so far from the truth. Because God tells us here that there is a certain basis upon which alone a sinner enters heaven, a sinner saved by grace. And it is encapsulated in those words, the just or the righteous. That's a vital issue, the basis of our entrance into heaven. And it's one that every one of you tonight should consider very, very carefully, because no man has this basis or foundation for going to heaven naturally, or it doesn't belong to him as a result of his birth into this world, or anything that he thinks that he has done in this world in terms of what men call doing good things and trying to be nice and all the rest of it. And there's nothing wrong with doing good or being nice. Don't misunderstand me. But let me tell you, friend, tonight, that there is no basis, there is no foundation for entrance into glory except upon the basis of being justified before God. That's what the Holy Ghost says here. And that's something you need to recognize. Because unless you are just or righteous before a holy God, you do not have any right to go to heaven, and furthermore, you will never be in heaven until that matter is sorted out, until that issue is settled. The Bible says that there is none just or righteous. No, not one. Because of our sin, because of how we're brought into this world, unjust and unrighteous, condemned and under the threat of the law that we have broken, we are left guilty before God. That's the clear testimony of the Word of God. And therefore, we have no right or entitlement to enter heaven. Rather, there's a flaming sword that is turned against us, as we see there in Genesis 3:24, where Adam is driven from the garden. That man made in the image of God, but he sinned and fell. And God drove him from the garden, and a flaming sword turned every way to keep that man from intruding himself into Eden again and getting to the tree of life. And that same flaming sword, so to speak, the symbol of God's holiness and God's justice, is also turned against you if you are yet in your sin. If you are unjust before God, and you are, like every one of us born into the world, as I've said, because of our sin, we are unjust. And therefore the great question rises up, as was expressed in the book of Job by that man called Bildad. How then can man be justified with God? These people who are called the just became just before they ever left this world. And for that reason, when they passed away, when they died, as every man dies, they went straight to heaven. The matter, as I say, had been settled. They were justified before God before they ever left this world. And of course, the Bible gives us the answer to Bildad's question. How then can man be justified with God? And the answer simply is this. It's on the basis of Jesus Christ's perfect work of redemption, the grace of God alone, and that one sacrifice that was made for sin without any of the works of man even being involved whatsoever. It's on that basis that sinners, as they rest in that work, are declared just by Almighty God. It's interesting to notice here the words that come before my text and the words that follow after. If you look carefully at Hebrews 12:23, the words that precede this particular part of the verse that I'm focusing on with you tonight, the spirit of just men made perfect, are these: God, the judge of all. Now those are solemn words. God, the judge of all. And we are told by those words, of course, that God, The judge of all is one, as I said, one of the inhabitants of heaven, one of those divine beings who is there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, God, the judge of all. But notice the words that come after the expression, the Spirit of just men made perfect. What are they? Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling. And there you have it all summed up. And sandwiched in between you have this statement or this little expression, the spirits of just men made perfect. On one side there is God, the judge of all. And now, my friend, there are solemn tones because God is the judge of all. He's the one who knows you, who sees you, whose eye is on you. He knows your sin. He knows your need. But you stand condemned before God, the judge of all, as every man does. You have no righteousness. You have no merit. There's no entitlement that you possess that would give you an entrance into heaven, none whatsoever, because you're under the threat and the curse of God, the judge of all. But then you see the remedy comes in. And the next words after, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling, and sandwiched in between is this wonderful language, the spirits of just men made perfect. In other words, God, the judge of all, has taken them into heaven because he has been satisfied with the work of Jesus, the mediator. And his wrath has been appeased by the blood of the covenant. And therefore, we have encapsulated in those words this wonderful truth that the basis of entrance into heaven is upon the work of the mediator, the one mediator between God and man. And is secured by the shedding of his blood and by his perfect obedience that he gave to that law that condemns us. And that law that demands our eternal ruin. And that law that calls for everlasting judgment to fall on us. And yet, that wrath has been quenched in Jesus' blood. And on that basis, there's peace with God. And the judge is satisfied. And there's a way to God. And there's an entrance within the veil. And this is the wonderful matter that we think about tonight as we remember our dear brother John. We have heard the details to some degree of his conversion, that gospel mission in a hovel. That night when the Lord dealt with his soul and he had to go back again and hear more. And then the Lord drew him and the Lord saved him. And he became a new man, a new creature. But you know, the heart of it was this, he became a just man. A righteous man, because the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ, was given to John Smith freely by the grace of God the moment that he rested in the Savior. That's the gospel. That's justification by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that's what John experienced. And that's why, back on the 7th of May, late that evening, when he breathed his last, the spirit of John Smith, a just man, went to be with the Lord in glory and did so immediately. Because the whole issue had been settled years before. I mean, as far as his experience is concerned, when he rested in Christ, Christ's merit became his. Christ's righteousness was freely made over to his account. And all his sin was forgiven. Condemnation was lifted. The wrath of God was removed from being upon him. He passed from death unto life. And therefore, he went to be with the other spirits of just men. And he's been there ever since. And when we laid him in the tomb or in the grave a few days later, It was the burial of a man whose soul had already been in heaven for 3 days from that moment he breathed his last. That's grace, men and women. That's the gospel. That's the basis of their entrance into heaven. But look at the beauty of their entrance. It speaks of them as the spirits of just men. As I read with you, the literal reading is the spirits of the just who have been perfected. And this now has to do with something else. I've been talking here about the basis of their entrance, and that's their justification. Justification gives us the entitlement to heaven. But there's something more here. There's a matter of our fitness to dwell in heaven. What I'm saying is, when we think about those who have gone to heaven, we're thinking of people whose souls or spirits have been, in that very moment of death, perfected, finally and forever, in terms of their being washed from the remains of all sin. This is their final experience of sanctification. Don't be afraid of those words. Justification, we've looked at already briefly, it's an act of God's free grace. And sanctification is a work of God's free grace. And we heard tonight of John's godly life, his walk with the Lord, his life of prayer, his life of holiness, because he had a testimony. Nobody could point a finger at John Smith in terms of his behavior, his conduct. Nothing shady. Nothing beneath the table. John Smith walked with God, and his neighbors knew it. And his neighbors esteemed him highly because of the godliness of his life. But let me tell you, John Smith was the first to say, I'm far from being perfect. Because you see, there's no such a person in this world. I'm talking about Christians now, those who are truly saved. We do not reach perfection in terms of being completely free from the effects of sin. I mean the pollution, the corruption of our own sin. That does not happen until we're about to enter glory. And then the Lord completes the work. And that's what these words are talking about. It says, and I give you the literal rendering again, the spirits of the just perfected. And the thought is that at the moment of coming to die, they experience the final portion of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit through the merits of Jesus Christ, of course. And those perfected souls are thereby given that final fitness to enter heaven and be there. You see, men and women, heaven is the place of perfect holiness. Not that defileth, the Bible says, will ever enter there. And therefore there has to be a final sanctifying work done in the soul of the Christian coming up to that moment of death, at that very moment of death. Some of you have learned the shorter catechism, and you will remember perhaps what it says in answer to question 37, what benefits do believers receive at death? And it says that at their death, they're made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into the presence of God. And that's what I mean by their fitness to enter heaven. They're given a perfect fitness to go to the place of endless joy, where there is no sin, there is not even the temptation to sin, there's no presence of sin, there's no devil, there's no ungodliness, there's no wickedness, there's nothing like what we experience in this world. As Christians, we have to fight and battle with sin every day. We're traveling upwards to Zion, yes, but we're still very imperfect, and we know it, and we sense it, and we lament it, as our brother John often did. But now, oh now, from the 7th of May 2020, that night, his spirit was made perfect in holiness. And never ever since has John sinned. Never ever since has he was even tempted to sin. It's all behind him now. That is why the believer does go immediately to heaven at death. Because the Lord, having justified that man at some point in his previous life, then perfects the work of sanctification at that moment of death. And that is why John Smith's spirit passed immediately into glory and is with the Lord forever. That's the beauty of their entrance. They take on this likeness to Christ, this full conformity to his image at that moment of death. Oh, I know that when many a believer comes to die, in fact, it's always true, there's weakness. There are all the limitations, all the signs of frailty. And we watch the loved one go down and become weaker and weaker and weaker. They're wasted away, maybe. And it's such a burden to the family just to be there and to care for them, and in the sense of the awful load that they carry and all the ravages upon the human frame are seen. And therefore it may not seem that the death of a Christian has a beauty about it. But you see, we're looking at it with men's eyes, with our limited view, our limited knowledge and vision. But you see, in those moments when John was at his last and weakness had overwhelmed him, the Lord Jesus Christ was completing the work and giving him a beauty that he hadn't had before in terms of his sanctified experience, his experience of sanctification. And in that moment, I want you to get a hold of this tonight, he was perfected. That's what the text is saying. I know there are some dear Christians who think that they get perfected 20 years before they go home to heaven. But my friend, it's not until that final moment. It's not until then. Now understand me, it's not their justification, it's their sanctification. If John Smith had died 1 minute after he was saved on that mission of Hochul, he was already justified. Would have gone straight to heaven. But you see, he lived here, he served here, and when his day was done and his work was finished, then God perfected this glorious work in him, and he went to be with Jesus Christ. That means that his spirit, the beauty of his entrance, his spirit only was made perfect. But he is now in a state of bliss. Absolute bliss. In that state, as it's described for us in the book of Revelation 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There is what I mean by a state of perfect bliss. And there they are tonight, all of those spirits made perfect. And perhaps I'm speaking to some here, and you can think of a loved one, a father, a mother, a brother or a sister, and you miss that individual very much tonight because he or she is gone, maybe gone for many years, but you can't forget that individual. And you think about that soul that's now with the Lord. Let me tell you, friend, that person has now got full understanding. That person is now viewing the Lamb. That person has been delivered from all the restrictions of this earthly life. And that person is now enjoying God, as he or she never enjoyed God in this world. That's what's going on. That's what's happened to John. We often say he wouldn't come back, and that is true. But do we understand why he wouldn't come back? Why would he come back to this imperfect, fallen, sinful world? Why would he come back into the limitations and restrictions that he once had to endure? Why would he leave the glory and the bliss and the splendor and the sight? Oh, this is wonderful. He sees the Lamb. He sees him as he did that night on the 7th of May. And he will never stop seeing the Lamb. And that's what makes heaven. Seeing the Lamb. Viewing the Son of God. Imagine it. He sees the one who from all ages was invisible, like the Father and the Spirit, who then took John Smith's humanity and was born of the woman and suffered for John Smith in that humanity and rose from the dead in that humanity and went back to heaven in that humanity and dwells in that humanity forever. And John sees him now. He sees the God-man. And his soul is thrilled beyond my words to explain or describe. And that's part of the beauty of his entrance. To go to see the Lord. And be with him. And you know that John Smith is fully conscious. Fully conscious, no soul sleep, none of that nonsense. He's fully conscious, he's more alert, fully understanding. He possesses all these qualities, all the restrictions of the earthly state are gone. And therefore the beauty of his entrance is clearly here. But then, as I close, the blessedness of their entrance. And I've touched on it. It's to be with Christ. Christ who redeemed them. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. To be with Christ. That's the blessedness of this entrance within the veil. And you know, John Smith tonight knows that there's something else yet to happen. He knew it on earth, for he believed it with all his heart. And what I'm talking about is this. He knows that when the moment arrives, the Lord Jesus Christ will give a shout. And the voice of the archangel will be heard. And the trump of God will sound. And John Smith, as one of those with Jesus Christ, God will bring him back into this world to be reunited with his body. That is going to happen. John knows it. And there in heaven, along with the saints, as we find in Revelation chapter 6, the cry goes up, how long? How long? They're waiting for that glorious day when the Lord will come again. And with that voice, that shout, that trump, the body that we buried in Clough Cemetery will be reunited with that blessed soul. And John Smith will come leaping from his grave. A man fully conformed body and soul to the image of the Savior. That's the blessedness of his entrance. He knows that the final state hasn't yet arrived. He's in the intermediate state. But the final state is yet to be. And he waits with joy, joyful anticipation, joyful thoughts about that moment that is certainly going to come. You know, my dear friend, the gospel is a wonderful, wonderful provision. where would you find this kind of hope or this kind of guarantee? But in the gospel of God. And oh, what a day that will be when the Lord comes and when glory in the eternal state dawns and all of the Lord's people are finally gathered home to heaven. Yes, as I've just put it, these words are talking about the intermediate state. But see, there is the final state. And how will that find you? Will you be ready? Will you be ready for heaven? If you're not ready for heaven, when you come to die, you never will be ready. You'll be lost forever. You need Christ, you need to seek Him, you need to cry to Him and call upon Him that He might save you, and He will. I speak to family, I speak to his friends, I speak to the general congregation. Is it not time that you were right with God? Is it not time that you had sought the Lord to find in Him the Savior that you need? John's testimony, it urges you to flee from the wrath to come. It calls on you to seek the Lord while He may be found. I pray that even this night, some soul in this gathering will cry out to God, be saved by grace, settle the matter, make sure that all is well with you. Let us bow together in prayer as we come to a close. I'd ask you please to stand with me as we pray these final moments. O God, our Father in heaven, we bow before Thee still. We've read of Thee tonight. God, the judge of all. But we thank Thee that we've also read of the Mediator and of His precious blood. And Lord, we've read here some of the wonders of heaven, that innumerable company of angels, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written there. We've read of Mount Zion and all these terms and details that thrill our hearts as we dwell tonight upon the passing of our dear brother John. Lord, we give Thee glory and thanks that He's with Thee tonight. We have no doubt about that. O Lord, we thank Thee that the basis of His entrance was settled by Christ, that He came to inherit that righteousness of the Savior, became a just man. And Lord, You also made Him a good man. In His walk, in His witness, in His life of godliness. And Lord, You perfected it at His death, as we have seen. And now He's waiting with the saints from all ages for that glorious day when Thou wilt come again. O Lord, we're glad for that day. We rejoice in the anticipation of it. As we think of this old world, so full of sin and turmoil and uncertainty and darkness, we thank Thee that unto the upright there ariseth a light in the darkness. And O God, we thank Thee that Christ is that light, and that one day He will come in all His glory. Remember the family. O Lord, bless them tonight. We commend them to Thee. Pray, Lord, You will remember Rose especially. Thank Thee for the grace You've given her, and for the testimony that she has been able to demonstrate by that grace, even though her heart has been broken, even though many a time, no doubt, she sheds a tear. I thank Thee, O Lord, that You've helped her. Help her in the onward march of life as she awaits that day when she will see her husband, but Lord, above all, see Thee. Oh Lord, bless Rose, bless Lynn and Mervyn and their family, and Adrian and Lauren and their family. Remember John's sister Jean and all of the family circle there. We commend them all into thy hands tonight, and we pray, O God, that thou wilt bless them and be with them. And Lord, speak to hearts in this gathering. Deal with precious souls. Even in John's memorial service, may there be a work of grace done. And may God move by his Spirit and draw lost ones to Christ. Hear as we pray. And O Lord, we ask thee that even in thy mercy, thou wilt now part us with thy blessing and give journeying mercies home, and help us all day by day who know and love thee to walk with thee and to follow thee and do thy will. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all who are thine, both this night and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.